For those of you who are not with us, last week we're in the book of Ruth, and we just have 4 weeks to look at it. It's got four chapters, and we're looking at chapter two this week. And I thought what we'd do is just do a brief recap, very brief, so you can understand chapter two. This story begins in Bethlehem, and it ends in Bethlehem. And what drives Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons to a dark place, and Harry will talk about lots of dark places today, is a famine. And so he uproots his family and he goes to a place called Moab. And as we mentioned last week, Moab arose out of an incestuous relationship that Lot had with his eldest daughter. It is a place that is steeped in idolatry, it's steeped in immorality, and it is an enemy of God. Mosaic law banned Moabites from assembling with Yahweh's people to the 10th generation. So you can imagine what this Moabite woman felt when she eases back into Bethlehem with Naomi on her arm. Two Moabite women married two sons. Two of Naomi's sons married these Moabite women. And in a very short time in chapter 1, her husband dies, and the two boys die. So you have three widows who are positioned in a patriarchal culture that unapologetically relegates them to second-class citizens. They have no voice in this culture. And when this tsunami sweeps over Naomi's family, taking the husband and these two boys, no grandchildren, she vents. And in the first chapter, I don't know if this is a way to say it, but she kind of lets God have it. And these are the things that she says in these verses 20 and 21. She says, "Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, despite a famine, and I'm coming back empty." She said, "The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." And when she eases back into Bethlehem, these people start talking. And they say, "Is that Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi." And names mean something in Scripture. Naomi means pleasant and lovely. She ain't pleasant and lovely anymore. She's experienced a train wreck in her family. She says, "Call me Mara, for the Lord has afflicted me." And the name Mara means bitter. She is bitter. Chapter one ends in the hope of a barley harvest in Bethlehem. Naomi has a relative by the name of Boaz, and he's the link in this chapter. Both he and Elimelech, who are related, are both men from the tribe of Judah and the Ephrathite clan. Now, as we go through this chapter two, I want you to think about a couple things, and I'm not going to tell you what to think. Just let it kind of sink in. This chapter has so much in it about men. It has so much in it about what men ought to be. It also talks to women. In particular, it's talking to widows. And the theme that I chose last week is, God really good for women, or has my usefulness expired? I was talking to my mother, who's 97. I moved her from her house to independent living. She didn't like it a whole lot. But we had this discussion about a year ago. She's had six brothers and sisters, and she's sitting in an independent living place. And she said to me, she said, "What is my purpose? Why am I still here?" She's outlived everybody. And I said, "You know, Mom, you have been a prayer warrior all your life." I said, "God is not going to take that away from you." I said, "Why don't you just keep practicing that?" And as she's lived there, she's got women who come into her room who are widows. They have never prayed about anything. And they have found a light in the end. They have found a prayer warrior. And so they trickle into her room. And sometimes I think she gets derailed. When I talked to her last night, we went on a trip that she's never been on. And then sometimes you have these lucid moments, and she'll say, well, how's that grandbaby coming? Or how did your work go this week? And what about that trial? All of a sudden lucid, but she can pray. She has a neighbor who comes in and sees her periodically, who's probably 40 years her junior, just to pray. She has two women who care for her that I pay about every 2 weeks to keep this up. And she has devotions with them. And they pray with her. Her usefulness has not expired. You'll see that in this chapter. Are there any godly men in a patriarchal culture? We'll see that too. And then I want you to think about this in terms of your workplace. If you're a CEO in a corporation, or you run a shop or a business, you run some kind of organization, how are you supposed to run that thing with the multiple different kind of people who are involved? Well, looking at these people, you have a significant contrast. You have Boaz, who is impressive with his resume. Then you have these two women, Naomi and Ruth, who have no resume. They are experiencing poverty, and they are incredibly vulnerable because they have no voice in this culture. He has a life of fullness, and by Naomi's own admission, she has a life now of emptiness. He is powerful, they are powerless. He has wealth, resources, they battle poverty, hunger, and are now forced to glean in a field. Gleaning was tantamount to begging. That's where they find themselves. He has maleness that gives him automatic advantage. They have femaleness that puts them at risk. And how is this powerful man going to treat these two women who walk back into Bethlehem? Ruth is an industrious woman. We'll see that in chapter 2, and I'm going to read the chapter so we can comment it as we go through it. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and she happened to come to that part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where do you go to glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I like that tag ending. You know, you think this is a love story, and chapter 2 ends like that, living with her mother-in-law. Well, Ruth is an industrious person, and she sees opportunity, and she's not content to stand around. Verse 2, "Let me glean among the ears of grain wherever I shall find favor." In the legal world, may and might and shall all have different meanings. Shall is mandatory. Well, that's Ruth's approach to this whole thing. She's not looking for a field where she may find favor, or she might find favor. She's going to hunt till she gets favor. And that's the way she approaches this. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10 told the Israelites to leave the corners of the field where the poor could come and gather grain. If gleaning is tantamount to begging, we find that Ruth is not ashamed to do it. Gleaning is not beneath Ruth. That's what she's going to do. She's an advocate for Naomi, and she's God's gracious provision to Naomi when Naomi thinks God has disappeared. Ruth recognizes the letter of the law was to let them glean. And so in verse 3, she sets out to glean in a field that she happened to come to, the part that was belonging to Boaz. This ain't chance. This is God directing her travels to a special place. And he's there, and he's moving, and he's not missing any appointments. So she heads into this field where she happens to find favor. And in verse 4, watch how this field operates. I'll read it again for you. This field where she's working, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" This greeting in this field drives the stake in this field that says this field is different. This is a different workplace. It's not like other fields that you might glean in. And if Ruth heard this greeting, summoning Yahweh's presence, it may have refreshed her recollection about what light she may have seen in Naomi and Elimelech's family in a dark place. But if she didn't hear it, it's still permeates this entire field. And it doesn't start from the bottom and work up. It starts from the top and works down. It's because Boaz is the man that he is. His character trickles down to the lowest of the low in that field, even to an immigrant widow. In verse 5, we find that Boaz spots Ruth in the field. This field has structure. It's not haphazard. He says, "Boaz asks his young man in charge of the reapers." So he's got structure. He's got people he's delegated things to. And he says, "Whose woman is this?" He doesn't say, "Who's that?" He wants to know with whom she's connected. What are her connections? And she has no connections to any men. And at this point, there's no expectation on her part that she's going to be elevated any higher than a beggar. But Boaz's servant IDs her as a young Moabite woman, and that should have been the end of it because she's clearly a foreigner, but he adds a tag ending. He says, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Now, there are lots of ways Boaz could cut and run here. He's not obligated to anybody. This is just an immigrant beggar in his field. But this man is different. And this case, this class that he's about to have on Ruth is not over with. He's actually taking a class. He doesn't know it. She is a risk taker, but she is respectful. You notice that she asks to glean among the sheaves and gather grain that way. Essentially, she's asking to break the rules. What you have is a woman in a patriarchal culture who is pushing the envelope. Typically, the gleaners only came into the field after the sheaves had been bundled and removed, or they were relegated to the corners of the field to glean. But what Ruth has done is she's bringing an outsider's perspective to the custom and practices that Israelites have been engaged in for years. And she's about to expose the shortcomings of God's people. When she comes into this environment, she knows what the law is. Isn't that interesting? She's entitled to come into a field and work the corners. She's asking to get into where the sheaves are still being bundled, and perhaps she can get more grain than she would in the corners. And what she understands is that the letter of the law allows them to glean. What she's pushing for is the spirit of that law. Not to just let them glean, but to feed them, and to feed them adequately. And Boaz gets it, and his reflection, his response is a reflection of his godliness. Really, Boaz is a picture of Christ. What we have here is lessons for men, we have lessons for women, and then we have the gospel that's depicted in the Old Testament. Boaz is a picture of Christ. Look what he says. Do not glean in another field or leave this one. I have personally charged the young men not to touch you for your protection. Apparently, everybody in this workplace is not a saint. Not everybody in this workplace is a believer. It's commingled with believers and secular people. This is a godly leadership taking charge, and it affects everything in the organization. What I find interesting is that here's a guy who comes from Bethlehem out to his field. He's in town. He probably didn't even have to come out into his field. He's got everything delegated, but he comes in and personally takes charge of things, and he takes care of this woman because she's about to enter into restricted areas in the field. He says, if you get thirsty, drink from the vessels drawn by men, not women. He says, you can drink from these vessels that have been drawn by men so that you can stay on task and you can keep gleaning, allowing more time to stay on task. Now, I thought about this. Is he's telling her, don't go to another field. Essentially, what he's telling her is that everything in this field is all you need. I don't want you venturing out to another field because I know there are some bad people in those other fields because I got a few of them in my own field I got to watch. So he's providing protection. And I thought about this in the context, this picture of a field, and Boaz's admonition not to leave this field is so analogous to us when we come to Christ, isn't it? We come into his field. And he says, I want you to stay on this straight and narrow. And I know that this is not going to be easy, but this is best for you. I want you to stay in the way and allow me to push you in this way. And there will be side trips that you can take, but don't go there. Everything in the field that I'm providing for you is sufficient. Don't try anything else. Don't go anywhere else. Stay within the boundaries of this field in your relationship with Christ. Ruth's response, she's overwhelmed. She says, why are you doing this? Well, he says, the word's out. You remember when Naomi and Ruth are coming into town, they ask if this is Naomi. And then she's got this Moabite hanging on her arm as she comes into town. What I like to refer to this as rumor control. You got a lot of people chatting it up. And what's interesting is you used to get a bunch of garbage and stuff that's not helpful, but somehow the cream in this rumor control has risen to the top. And the good stuff about Ruth has reached the top. And Boaz has heard about all she has done. The word is out. He's heard about her, what she's done for Naomi. And I think in some respects, this gal who comes from a dark place may have well been a shock to the Israelites. God's people who had known God probably all their lives. And here comes a woman from a dark place who lives in a family who sees some light, albeit may have been dim, that revolutionizes this woman in a dark place. And she comes into town and they have heard all that she has done. I think it's a wake-up call for the Israelites. What has she sacrificed? Her husband has died. She's left her father. She's left her mother. She's left her family. She's left her native land. She's come to a people that she did not know. And she ran huge risk, I think, wandering back into Bethlehem, banned from associating with Yahweh's people. And she's thinking, what kind of reception line am I going to have to navigate when I come back into Bethlehem? And then you have this remarkable verse in 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is the gospel in the Old Testament, isn't it? To the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. Boaz credits God who has made all of this possible. What I find interesting is he recognizes his blessings and bounty from God, and he recognizes someone who is in desperate need, and he can meet that need. And he has recognized the distinction between legal gleaning and actually feeding people. Boaz dismisses all lines drawn by this society, this culture, or otherwise. And I thought, this is easy, isn't it? He's a powerful man, got lots of resources. He's a landowner. He's the master of his field. This is a piece of cake. He swings a big bat in this culture. He can do anything he wants. What's remarkable about this, to me, is it's a collaborative effort between someone who's really powerful and can basically do anything, who joins ranks with a foreigner who's banned from associating with these people. I think he takes tremendous risk by collaborating with her to lead us into chapter 3, into chapter 4, and to lead us on to Christ. This is the gospel fleshed out, and we see this in verse 14. I love this luncheon that we're having here. You have an invitation to a meal, and at this luncheon you have three tiers. I think this is so applicable to business. Who's in your company? Who's working for you? At all different levels. Here you have a man that's in charge. You got the boss man who owns the property. He's shown up. You've got the reapers and the servants, and then you've got this immigrant woman who shows up in this field. They sit down for a meal, and Boaz sits with the common people. I just love that. It's such a shock to people who support you when you, who own the business, sit down and break bread with them. That's what he does. Boaz passes the grain. He doesn't delegate that to somebody else. It's not beneath him to grab the bowl and pass it, especially to a woman. You have a Moabite feasting with Israelites. You have men in this field serving women. You have the poor included with the wealthy. You have an outsider who's embraced by the inner circle. I think this is a meal that Christ would have enjoyed. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Ruth gets up from lunch. She's got some extra. I vision my wife who gets these styrofoam things after a meal and fills up what she doesn't eat and takes it home. That's essentially what she's doing. She's asked for a takeout, and she's got some extra grain from lunch, and she takes it with her. And she begins to glean again with new instructions. He tells his young men, let her glean among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her. But he's not doing everything. He's letting her into restricted areas, but he's still going to ask her to do the work. She still has to pick it up. Verse 17, Ruth beats out what she has gleaned, an ephah of barley. An ephah was 1/2 to 2/3 bushel, approximately 29 pounds of grain in one afternoon. It speaks of two things, Ruth's industry, but wow, does it speak of his generosity. And I know what you're thinking. He spotted her in this field. He likes what he saw. But I don't think that's the case here. Because he knows that there is a kinsman redeemer that stands in front of him. So he doesn't even have a shot at it until that guy gives it up. But what we'll see in chapter 3, when he's at the threshing floor, and we'll get to this next week, he falls asleep. They probably had some wine and they've gone to bed, and he's startled in the middle of the night. And who's sleeping at his feet? Pursuant to Naomi's instructions, it's Ruth. And he wakes up and his comment is, who are you? So I get the sense that he didn't have his eye on her. He's not doing this because she's really attractive. By chapter 3, he doesn't know who she is. She's just somebody working in the field. Now, I got to tell you, the first time I saw Bingham, I took notice, and I never forgot having taken notice. And if she was walking a mile and still within sight, I would have known who she was by her gait, if nothing else. So I don't think that's the case here. I think he's just a godly man in a field providing a need. Ruth doesn't have any idea who Boaz is. The way this chapter closes out, I think, is dovetails with chapter 1, what we talked about last week. Naomi is sitting in Bethlehem, and she's probably thinking about her marriage, her family in Bethlehem, her family in Moab, and now she's back in Bethlehem. And as we saw last week, she's probably emotionally and psychologically beat down. Her faith has taken a tremendous beating. She cannot put God's love together with the pain that she has experienced. Essentially, in chapter 1, she has thrown God's love out. And I think that morning when Ruth took off, she may not have been as hopeful as Ruth, but when she set out, Naomi is still sitting in a tent, pitched in a dark place. But we see that Ruth returns. She reaches in and pulls out that extra from that carryout bag from lunch. And then she produces an ephah of grain equal to approximately 29 pounds of grain. It is clear in verse 19, Naomi does not know where she's gleaned. Verse 20, Ruth discloses Boaz. And look at the transformation. Look at Naomi and how she's changed. She's no longer Mara, and she assigns kindness to God, and she asks this God to bless Boaz. She realizes she has not been forsaken. And I thought about that in the context of what we talked about last week. And we talked about the prayers that we've prayed and we haven't seen the answers. I know people who have prayed for people in my family who have died and never seen an answer. Or we've prayed for things and the answer didn't come when we thought it should come. Or the answer was different than what we had asked for. Or God's timing is just simply off. Or we're experiencing no ripple in the pool where we live, where God could have stepped in. And we sit and we think that way, and all of a sudden, something as simple as a sack of grain shows up. It doesn't have to be much, does it? And all of a sudden, we see that God was there the whole time, and we go, wow, I thought he had abandoned me. It was his elusive presence that bothered me. I wasn't getting the answers to prayer that I thought I should get. I wasn't getting the answers that I wanted. His timing was completely off, and all of a sudden, a sack of grain shows up, and we are transformed. And that's what's happened to Naomi here. This is a picture of God's faithfulness, even when we turn bitter and throw God out. God was at work while Naomi thought she had been abandoned. Ruth finishes the harvest, and the chapter ends unceremoniously, and she, Ruth, lived with her mother-in-law. We still don't have a love story. We got a spark next week. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words, and Father, I pray that you would take these words and they would not return void as you promised, and that you would just speak to our hearts wherever we're living. If we're running a business, how do we function? How do we treat other people? If we're no longer married, we find that our usefulness has not expired. And all of the other struggles in life that we are challenged with, and many times we feel like perhaps you've abandoned us, you're not answering prayers the way we think they should be answered. Your timing is off, we don't see you, we don't feel you, and then suddenly you're so gracious to hand us a bag of grain. And we go, wow, you were there the whole time. And then we see what you had for us was the best. Not what we desired, but what you desired. What was your purpose? And then, Father, just pray that you would help us to stay in your field. You have drawn us to Christ. You have told us not to leave this field when we have so many opportunities and so many temptations to draw us away from you. Help us to stay within the boundaries of your field, because your field is sufficient. Your grace, your provisions, your forgiveness, and the list goes on, all that you do for us. And Father, I pray finally that that we would be a light in our culture and that people would be drawn to you. And Father, we just thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your presence, and we thank you for the freedom to be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.